If you have your Bibles, I want to talk about something probably familiar to most of us and a little bit fundamental maybe for some, but something that I think is worth hearing. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we'll start there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And Acts is a book that's in the timeline of things, and history is being written. It's taking place after the Gospels. So it's after Jesus' ministry on the earth, after he lived here for 33-odd years and then was resurrected. And where we pick up here in Acts chapter 1 is at the tail end of that. He's already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. And now he's about to send his disciples, the apostles out to continue his work that he started on the earth. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. That's everywhere. That covers all of the earth. It started in Jerusalem, the outpouring of the Spirit of God that takes place in the next chapter. It's that promise that he told them, go there, go to Jerusalem, tarry, and a promise is going to come to you. That power that he just spoke about there in verse 8 was the Spirit of God coming down, which we see in the book of John was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll return to you a comforter. And so that happened there in Acts chapter 2. They obeyed and they received that power. And they received power to, as we see in Scripture, to tread on serpents, to drink any deadly thing, and to pray for the sick and then be healed, to raise the dead. But more so, and more specifically to what this verse is talking about, they receive power to be witnesses of him. Man, that's in the context here what the power is speaking of. Power to be witnesses. Man, and I just want to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. Man, the power to be witnesses. Man, we know that, of course, this happening in the New Testament, that it applies to us still today. Man, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the same power that they had, that they were able to walk in, is available to us today. Amen. And so I'm going to kind of skip through things a little bit here, but encourage you, if you never have, to go read the book of Acts. And if you've read it a lot of times, go read it again. It's one of those books that we need to read over and over again. And I've been looking at it from the lens of, okay, God, if we want to be apostolic, as our sign says, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Then what were they doing in this book that we're not doing yet? Or what were they doing that we're not doing properly in alignment with the way that you set it up to be and the way that it's written in this book? And so we know that the Word of God is our mirror, and so we use it as such to look at it and see what's wrong with our current state, and what can we fix, what can we change. I don't necessarily think I'm going to talk about what is wrong tonight, but hopefully just speak a little bit of faith to us about the power that we have as witnesses. If you'll jump forward with me, I'm gonna kind of just paraphrase some of these stories for sake of time, and just so that I'm not reading the whole time. But we jump forward a little bit in history here in the book of Acts. And as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost is poured out. They were waiting. And there was 120 that ended up receiving the Holy Ghost for the first time. And on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church happened. because the Spirit of the Almighty God came and filled these earthen vessels that were there tarrying, waiting on him. And so they were endued with power from on high. And then things continued to progress and persecution started to happen there in that time. And one of the kind of key players involved in this persecution was a man by the name of Saul. We probably all heard of him. And most of what we know about him is positive. Thankfully, he turned his life around. He turned the direction that he was going around. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But if we look here in Scripture, they get to a point where there's all these things in the church because it's growing so fast. There's all these things that are needing to be done, right? And it was growing. The church was growing by thousands every day. It says in multiple places that it was 3,000 were added to the church in one day, and it continued in that way, and it was spreading throughout all of the known world that they were in, and they were obeying the word of God, going through Jerusalem, through Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world, and as that happened, there were some things in the church that some people were like, hey, this thing's kind of getting neglected. We should put some attention on this thing. We have some widows. We have some orphans over here that, you know, we're doing a lot of good things ministering, but they need some attention too. And this is in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, or 5. 6, thank you. Acts chapter 6, and they appoint at that place, they appoint what we know as deacons. And they were servants or ministers. The Lord's had been talking to me recently about what ministry truly is as well. And I think that's probably part of why I've been stuck in the book of Acts is my understanding of ministry, what the word of God demonstrates and portrays. And so we'll look at that a little bit tonight too, but so they appointed ministers. They appointed these seven men that were deacons. They were full of the Holy Ghost, was the number one requirement, and full of faith and good report. They were upstanding men. And so they started to take care of these needs in the church, with the widows, with the orphans. And the Bible says that the apostles, they said, you know, we need to set you up in this place so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so we see that there were some different orders of priority and different roles of ministry that would take place in the church. And I'm thankful because I know that I'm not called to every single role of ministry that there is involved in the church. And that's the beauty, one of the beauties of the body of Christ is there's so many different functions and ministries in the body. The ministry of helps, which I think is a little bit of what was happening there as they were serving tables. They were giving, you know, money and food to these in need. And so there was ministry taking place, but it wasn't maybe in the traditional way that we think of it today, like what's happening right now with someone behind a pulpit speaking the word of God. But, you know, as the persecution kind of went on, then that opportunity came with Stephen, and he delivered a message that was not very well received. It was all truth. It was all Bible. But it packed a little bit of a punch. It brought a lot of conviction to those hearing it. And so their response was not only to walk out and talk bad about him, but their response was, man, we got to stone this guy. He's blaspheming. And so that's what they did. They stoned Stephen, one of the first deacons in the book of Acts, and killed him. And he fulfilled his purpose of ministry. But what we see is, as I mentioned, Saul, one of the players there and here in the book of Acts, and that's probably not the best term to use, but it's what we're going with. As Stephen is being stoned, these men that were doing so, they begin to lay their coats at the feet of this young man, the Bible says there at the end of Acts chapter 6. And we know that that man's name was Saul. And he was persecuting the church. And then, or I believe that's actually at the end of chapter 7. And then the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. He approved of it. He said, yeah, this is okay, what's happening to Stephen here today. And, you know, if you know the rest of the story, you know, of course, what Paul went on to do, but put a little dog ear in your mind there on that part of the story. And I want to look at another part in Acts chapter 8, and promise you we're going to get somewhere here tonight. But Acts chapter 8 is as the persecution of the church is continuing, which I believe 100% was the will of God and part of God's plan to disperse the people in the church. Because as the persecution came, they started to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They had to get out of Jerusalem. They had to go to Samaria. They had to go to Judea and all these other places. And so in Acts chapter 8, where we pick up, Philip, he was one of the deacons appointed with Stephen. And thankfully, in that season of his ministry, he didn't have any pulpit time. So he survived and went on to preach another day. And in Acts chapter 8, and again, I'm going to kind of paraphrase, but you can read it later. But Philip, he goes to Samaria. So he goes to one of these places that the Lord said to go to be witnesses of me in. And he begins to speak. He begins to minister the gospel of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people start to hear the word and accept it and receive it and say, yes, this we believe that. We're getting revelation of it. We want to be a part of this. And, you know, what's interesting is, again, another example of the functions and the roles of ministry in the body of Christ is people were receiving the word, and it doesn't, I don't think, give us numbers, but sounded like it was a lot of people, and I think that he was baptizing people as well. But then the Bible says they heard about it in Jerusalem, and a couple of the apostles came to Samaria, and they started then laying hands on people, and then they started receiving the Holy Ghost. So just kind of get this picture with me. Again, we're talking about being witnesses, the power of our witness. But we're also talking a little bit about ministry and the function of ministry and how it might look a little different than what we think sometimes. So Philip, we see later in Scripture, he was an evangelist. He brought the Word of God into these cities and to people and brought them to Christ. And so he did the work of an evangelist there. But the way it reads, it would seem nobody got the Holy Ghost during his ministering. At least we can assume that, because then the apostles came and they laid hands and then they started getting the Holy Ghost. So imagine how Philip must have felt, thinking, man, you know, I know this is the fullness of the gospel of being baptized, being filled with the Holy Ghost, but I only got them this far in my ministry. And then it took these other guys coming in. And I think I mentioned this term a couple weeks ago, maybe it was even in Union Gap before, but this idea of team ministry that I think is one of the elements of apostolic ministry and being apostolic. And that is one that says, you know what, I've been the guy here for all this time. I've maybe brought all these people to the Lord, but I can't win them by myself. You know, I don't get the accolade, or I don't get the credit for getting these people across the finish line, so to speak. And I imagine, because they were all humans too, which I know it's something we can forget at times or not think about as we're reading, but I just imagine he probably dealt with that a little bit. Because then as the story continues, which this is what I want to get to, is an angel of the Lord comes to Philip. He says, hey, you know, you've been doing some great, and I'm paraphrasing still, but he says, you've been doing some great stuff here in Samaria, and now the apostles are here, and now people are getting the Holy Ghost, but now it's time for you to go. It's time for you to leave. And not only was he leaving, but the angel tells him, says, it's time for you to go south towards the desert. And I think it's, yeah, here, thank you, Brother Jerry, or whoever's on that. I think it's interesting the way it reads here. It says, arise, go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So in case he wasn't sure already of what Gaza was, in case he was thinking maybe it's a different Gaza, the angel made it clear, yeah, no, the desert. That's where I'm sending you. Just out in the middle of nowhere, out into a dry place, and leaving this revival. That's where I'm sending you. And again, think about the human element here of somebody who's been a part of this and seeing people come to the Lord. And again, just from some of the wording there, we see the specifics of the instruction that was given. It was very specific and intentional of where he was to go, the road, the place that he was supposed to go. And that was for a purpose. So let's look here. We'll read some scripture. In verse number 27 of chapter 8. So the angel just spoke to Philip now. And again, remember, we're talking about the power of our witness tonight. Verse 27 says that he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He was a little ways from home. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. This was a pretty important guy. He was entrusted with all the treasure of the king or of the queen of Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. So he's riding along in his chariot, and if we didn't know that he was already well-to-do because he had a chariot, we can tell that he's pretty well-to-do. He's financially stable, we'll say, because of the fact that he even has a scroll of Isaiah. Just think about it. In that day, they didn't have the printing press yet. They didn't have a quick way to make copies of the Bible. So it was a handwritten scroll that he had. So they were very expensive. And he had that with him in his chariot, which I think is also a sign of his hunger, a sign of his desire to understand the things of God. And he's reading. He's just there in his chariot. Get this picture with me, in the desert, riding along, reading the book of Isaiah. And it was also customary for them to read out loud. So probably Philip starts walking along and hears him reading the words of Isaiah as he's approaching and sees this chariot in the distance. And verse 29, the Bible says that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him. See, there you go. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest? And watch the response of this Ethiopian man. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So remember, we're talking about the power to be witnesses of Him that we have if we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know that it didn't stop in the book of Acts. I was just talking with Brother Reuben before church about understanding the Bible, and he's talking about understanding it in Spanish and the different Bible translations that try to help make it a little bit easier. But we know that we still today struggle with understanding the Word of God at times. And we know that the understanding of the truth doesn't come except by revelation of the Holy Ghost. And there's people that, just like this Ethiopian man, are still, I can't help but think about, we've seen a couple times, a man right outside of our building who has a cart that sells fruit. It's not quite a chariot. It's his fruit chariot, I guess. And he sells fruit off of it. And I can't help but think about that man and think, if he was reading the scripture right now, would he have the same thought? How can I understand it? Except somebody show me. Except somebody guide me and lead me in the way that I'm supposed to go. And when I read that and think about that word of guiding that he asked for, essentially in his question, because then he said he desired Philip that he would come sit with him. When I think about that, I think about the work of the Holy Ghost. As the scripture says, that the Holy Ghost, it will guide us into all truth. And so I would just tell you today, especially if you're a guest, if you haven't been here many times, if you have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's that Spirit that leads and guides you into truth. Amen. And again, as I said at the outset, it's that Spirit through Spirit-filled individuals that helps in conversation and Bible studies. It helps to lead you into all truth. And so whether you're on whatever side of it you're on, we have to have a humility to say, hey, maybe I'm in a place that I need some guidance still. I don't fully understand the scripture and the things that I'm reading yet like I would like to. And I want somebody to show me so that I may understand and see what more there is to this that I've read about, that I've heard about before. And we see this example of Philip operating in the power of his witness. He was sensitive to the Holy Ghost to allow an angel to visit him and tell him, leave this revival that you're a part of and go towards the desert. He was sensitive enough to that, to obey it. And then he was sensitive enough once he got out there to obey again the voice of the Spirit that said, hey, go join yourself to that chariot. You know, I know it's pretty fancy. It's really nice. It's some royal guy. He works for royalty, but, you know, I've given you a power of witness. So it doesn't matter the office that the person holds. It doesn't matter the authority that they have. It doesn't matter the car that they drive. It doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank. The power of our witness has the power and the ability to bring them to Jesus, to bring them through that desert place, through that place of dryness, to where they then end up after Philip expounds to him and tells him, hey, what you're reading, that's talking about Jesus. Once he tells him that, he gets it, then it just so happens they end up at this body of water. And the Ethiopian man says, man, what would hinder me from being baptized? What's stopping me right now? And Philip said, yeah, nothing. Let's do it. And so I think there's a beautiful, beautiful parallel there beyond just the fact of the gospel taking place. But I think it's representative of the lives of so many people that without the rivers of living water flowing and operating in their lives, they're just like that desert. They're just like Gaza. It's dry. It's filled with question. It's filled with wonder about, and what is this life? What does life even really mean? What is my purpose? What is my role in all of this? Is there any hope in this world that's just chaos, that's just falling apart? And, you know, I may have all the money I could ever ask for. I may have the nicest car, but I still feel that there's something missing. There's still a void in me. There's still a dryness because I haven't had a wellspring of living water spring up yet. And that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. The rivers of living water. It's the Lord's desire to spring up in every one of our lives, man, and to spring up in the lives of everyone beyond the walls of this building. Just like in that desert, they came upon this body of water. The water of the Spirit will bring life to a dry situation, brings life to dead situations, to hopeless situations. It's only the flow of the rivers of the Spirit of God that can bring life worth living. And can we pray right here for one moment? I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost. Man, can we just respond for a moment to that drawing? In the name of Jesus, Father. Lord, we may not fully understand. We may not completely know what we're feeling tonight, Jesus, but we feel a witness of your Spirit. And God, we know that you're reaching us. We know that your hand is reaching. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I pray the power of your witness, God, be operative in us. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I wanna just quickly look a little further here. We see this pattern in Scripture, and I've started this study of Acts recently, and I've been trying to just go through the Word of God a lot more slow recently, and look at each book at a kind of bird's eye view before I just get into it and getting into it. And so I try to kind of see as much of the whole picture as I can before I get into a book. And when you look at the book of Acts, the way that it's laid out is all about witness. It's all about witnesses into the various parts of the world. It starts with the promise of them getting the power to be witnesses. And then it gets into Acts chapter 2 where they get that power. And then beyond that, it's witnesses in Jerusalem, witnesses in Judea, witnesses in Samaria, and then all the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts up to today is the church being witnesses into the uttermost parts of the earth. I would encourage you, read the book of Acts again and look at it through that lens to see how it's all pointing to that, of the church being witnesses of him. So we see this pattern, and I'm going to go quickly. I failed to bring a watch up here, so hopefully that's not a problem for you all. No, it won't be. Acts chapter 9, I want to just look a little bit more at this pattern in Scripture of the power of witness. All that we just kind of went through, walked through, happened, but persecution is still happening. You know, we put that little dog ear on the young man of Saul who they were casting down their coats at the feet of when they murdered Stephen. And now we pick up in Acts chapter 8, and the story goes back to putting its attention on Saul, and he's continuing exactly what he's been doing. He's breathing out threatenings to the church. And it's amazing because all along he thinks that he's doing the work of God. He's probably the most educated and trained Pharisee of his day, and He knows the word. He knows the scripture. He knows who God is, he thinks. But then we get to this point, and again, I'm gonna paraphrase it for sake of time. But we get to this point where he gets letters from the church, from the high priest. Thank you. He gets these letters to continue his persecution of the church. They're essentially giving him more authority, giving him more permission to continue what he's doing. And he's going, I think, either to pick up the letters or coming back with the letters. We're paraphrasing here, so those details aren't as important. But he ends up on this road, this path. And just like the Ethiopian man, he was traveling somewhere. His life was pointed in a certain direction. And it was in that moment, in that time, and this is a powerful thing about, and you've all probably heard it before, it's something I learned from my dad, is something about the will of God is, the will of God is when the timing of God comes in line with specific people, and at a certain place. And so that's what we saw happen with the Ethiopian man. It was the perfect timing of God for Philip to leave the Samaria, for the Ethiopian man to be at that specific spot on the road, to be reading that specific place in the scripture, and then for Philip to come walking by. You can't tell me that's not a God-ordained encounter. And that is, again, the power of witness. That is what we have, I believe, the opportunity for still today, is divine encounters just like that. And so a similar thing happens with Paul, who was Saul. He's on this road to Damascus. Again, familiar story, and keep it short. This light shines down from heaven, blinds him. And then this voice from heaven speaks to him while he's on this road. And all of his men, they all get knocked over, and they're all afraid at the light, and they start hearing the voice and hearing the noise, and this voice from heaven starts speaking to Saul and says, "Saul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's answer is, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And of course, in that moment, I'm sure Saul was just dazed, probably confused, and now he was blind. that wasn't meant to be a pun. Now he's blind too, though, and I find it interesting that, and I should have marked the verse, but the Bible says that they grabbed him, they had to grab him by the hand and lead him. After that point of being struck by the light on the road. And so again, we see this pattern, just like the Ethiopian man who said, "How can I understand except somebody guide me? How can I know except somebody just show me the way?" So now here's Saul, thinks he knows it all when it comes to Scripture, thinks he knows all there is to know about Yahweh. Now here's Yahweh striking him down on the road, saying, "Well, I'm Jesus. I'm actually the one you're persecuting." And now he has to be led by the hand to the city where then he can be ministered to, prayed for the scales to fall off of his eyes, which I believe was both physically and spiritually. Scales fell from his eyes, and then he, from that point, walked in revelation, and now he walked in the power of witness that he just experienced. Amen. And again, we see this pattern just over and over again in Scripture of these type of divine encounters, these type of moments where men and women of God were okay with being obedient to something that seemed just crazy. You know, go south towards the desert. What do you mean? We're having good church here. They were obedient. They walked by faith and not by sight. And I think that's, again, an element that we're seeing with Saul. He's struck with blindness, led by the hand. And in those three days that he had to deal with that blindness, and he prayed and fasted. And I believe it was a transformation happening spiritually of God saying, you know what? You've been walking by sight. You've been walking by your own understanding and education for all these years. Now I want to transform you so that you walk by faith. You don't walk by what you see anymore. I'm going to let you be blind for these 3 days so you can know what it is to trust me by faith, not by sight. And the last example, Acts chapter 10, it just continues. There's this man, Cornelius, who was praying. He was a faithful man. He was faithful in giving to the church, but he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile, which is interesting, just like the Ethiopian man was a Gentile, but it seems maybe in that moment he didn't receive the Holy Ghost. But here in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Acts 10 verse 2 says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I'm just read a few more verses here quickly. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. Again, we're seeing a pattern here of the involvement of the angels of God that would be involved in bringing people. And I think this is important to point out too, that angels in the scripture, they would nudge people, but then it seemed like they would always then get them in contact with a person, with the spirit-filled believer, to make that final declaration of this is who Jesus is. Just a note there. But an angel came to Cornelius, and the angel tells him, essentially, he says, I want you to send for this man, Peter. He's in this house of this man named Simon. Send some guys there. It's a couple days' journey. Which is, again, interesting, just the timing, the plan of God. There was men of God in that city, I believe, where Cornelius was. But it was about the role of Peter that God wanted him to serve, that other people weren't meant to serve at that point. They weren't meant to fulfill that type of ministry at that season. And so he sent for them, and Peter's waiting for lunch on the housetop. Apparently he's pretty famished. He probably been fasting a few days, because as he's waiting for the food to be prepared, the Bible says he goes into a trance. I don't know if that was because he was super hungry, because he was a little tired, or maybe he was just super spiritual. Maybe all three. Either way, he went into a trance. And the Lord begins to show him a vision and shows him this vision of all these animals that, according to the law, were unclean. And long story short, it happens three times. And then Peter says, in the vision, the Lord tells him, take of that, eat it. And Peter responds and says, I can't eat that which is unclean. And the Lord says, don't call that unclean that I have cleaned, that I've cleansed. And right at that time, knock on the door, comes out of his trance. Those guys that Cornelius just sent a few days ago show up. They say, hey, an angel of the Lord visited our leader and sent us here. He's like, oh, interesting. Okay, I know God's done things like this before. I'm about it. Okay, what's going to happen next? And they said, yeah, the angel told him that you're supposed to come with us. And I find it amazing, too, that, you know, those men, they knocked on the door, but Peter had such a relationship and closeness with God that he actually told him, the Spirit of the Lord told him, said, hey, there's some guys at your door. Go with them. And then the knock happens. So he already knew. He was already sensitive and knew, hey, this is an opportunity for the power of my witness to be used. And for sake of time, I won't read anymore. But as the story goes, again, another example of an individual who was hungry, an individual who had gotten to a certain point in a relationship with God. The Bible said his prayers went up as a memorial before God, so he knew how to pray. He knew how to have a relationship with God, but he hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost. So I find this interesting pattern as we look at these three stories, that as we are walking as witnesses of the Holy Ghost, we're going to come across people of all of these different walks of life. Those who are the most religious, but they still don't have the revelation. Those who know that they're not quite there yet, or those who just something completely different, those who've never even been in a church, I think that extends to the uttermost parts of the earth, is every kind of person. And it's an example of the power of God to reach to anybody. And that's what happens there with Cornelius. You've heard the story, his whole house came, and they all get filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter says, man, I think I'm realizing that God's no respecter of persons. He has no partiality. He's not only wants to do this with the Jews, but he wants to do this with everybody. And that's where the book of Acts picks up, with the witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. All of the Gentiles, all of us. And I close with this, but that song might not have been familiar to you on Sunday that we sang. It goes, pour it out, God, pour it out, God. You know, we'll keep praying, we'll keep fasting until it comes, and until the revival comes. That's a song that's really dear to me. A friend of mine who is one of the music directors at my college wrote that song. And one of the lyrics that they use when they sing it there in California is, Lord, pour it out over Stockton. This is the name of that city. And so on Sunday, I couldn't help but think, as we were singing that song, God, pour it out over Yakima. God, pour it out over Mattawa. Pour it out over Natchez. Pour it out over Tyatin. Pour it out over Sela. And wherever you live, pour it out there. Because we have a lot of witnesses in this room. A lot of people that are filled with the power of the witness of the Holy Ghost. And he wants to pour it out through you and your community and your job and the places that you go day in, day out. And we've received power to be witnesses, and I want to walk in it. Amen. I want to walk in that.
Amen. I'd like you to stand with me for just a second. Give yourself one of these. A nice hip flexor. Yes. And I'd like you to be seated. No, that wasn't so you can sit for another hour. I'm not going to take long, but I need to try to let the Lord share what I feel like he is sharing tonight with us. I appreciate this word that we've heard tonight. And there's a lot. I'm going to try, if you can give me maybe 11 minutes. I was going to say 10, but if you can give me 11, I can sure be done in 11 minutes. The Lord gave me some scriptures just before service, and I didn't think they were going to be for tonight, but I feel like I need to just quickly share it with you. So I'll let you go ahead and turn there. It's 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, the Lord reminded me of a time a few years back in Union Gap. I think it was on a Wednesday night. It might have been a Sunday, but I feel like it was a Wednesday night. The Lord had brought somebody to my mind in the congregation, and it's just one of those things where the Lord gets your attention, and then he starts to talk, and it's like you hear it clear as day, but it doesn't really make sense. Has that ever happened to you? Like, I think that's the Lord talking, but I really don't know. What does that mean? Maybe, Lord, I've never heard it put that way or explained it that way. It was somebody, and maybe this will just help hold your attention a little bit. He's in the room tonight. And the Lord said, that man has the spirit of a martyr. And I was like, oh, that's what I thought. That's interesting. You don't say that very often about, you know, what does that mean exactly? And I felt it so clearly, I even went and told him. I was like, hey, I just want you to know I felt the Lord share this. I don't do that frequently, and I don't try to be that far out there that often, but it was just one of those things that was so clearly from the Lord that I shared that with him. And wouldn't you know it, 3 years, 4 years later, whatever this is today, the Lord is still making that word as fresh as it was when he quickened it to me. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Where Brother Hart started tonight, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and you shall become witnesses. That word witness is the word martyr. If you look it up in the Greek, you shall become martyrs. Now, pause for a second, because when I was a Pentecostal teenager, I heard about this book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it tells the story of early church martyrs, and it's really about people that died for their faith. Now, I didn't read that book. That probably won't surprise you. I got the book. I think I referenced it enough times that my parents or somebody bought it for me. Here you go. I thought, wow, I'm holding the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I put it on the shelf, and I might have looked through it once or twice, but I'm not a reader. By nature, I tried. But when Brother Hart started there tonight, and I saw that word is martyr, it does not mean you shall receive power and you shall go die. Okay? So that's clearly it doesn't, that's not what it meant. The Lord wasn't telling everybody, all right, you're going to get the Holy Ghost so I can take you out there and kill you somewhere in the road. That's not what it means. So clearly, that's not what a martyr means. That actual word, martyr, when you shall become a martyr. You shall be a witness. Now, 11 minutes, okay. So, let me put it this way. There is a witness's witness. What do I mean by that? A witness is a person. You shall become people that are witnesses. And a witness is a story. It's a testimony. It's what you say. It's what you share. Philip, to the eunuch, was a witness, and he witnessed. You get that? He said, where are you reading? I'm reading from here. What does it mean? And it says he preached to him Jesus. Jesus was the story. Jesus was what he shared. Jesus was the testimony that Philip gave. Yes. Stephen, he was a witness, and he witnessed. He got up and told the story. Now, even further, yes, he was a martyr in our sense that we understand because he was killed. You probably heard it said. I've heard it said. He was the first martyr. We mean by that he was the first one actually put to death, because that is a part of the word. It's not the full meaning of the word, but he was put to death for his witness as a martyr. But what was he witnessing? What was he telling? He was telling all of Jerusalem who Jesus was. You don't know who Jesus is. Let me tell you who he is. And he told them, and they didn't like it, and they killed him. Don't get caught up on the killing part, okay? Or you're going to need to spend more time with Jesus than you already are. But get caught up on the witness part, the story part, what you share, what your story is. Are you a witness? Quickly, these verses, 1 John 5, I'm going to start at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Everybody say witness. because the Spirit is truth, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, we just said witness, and now we're saying bear record, and in the next verse, it's going to say bear witness. All of those have the same root word, martyr, okay? It's the witness. It's the story. It's what you have to tell. So, and now it says there are three that bear witness in earth. In heaven, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's a witness. That's a story. And those three bear that story, tell that story. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are one, and they are the witness in heaven. In earth, verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. These three are one is what that means. The witness, the story that they are sharing, what they are telling, is that these three are one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's where the Lord started with me about 10 minutes before service in prayer, is that verse right there. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There will be days, I promise you, that you need the witness in yourself. You're not going to get it from the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you. You're not going to get it from the person that you live with or ride share with. You need it for yourself. And this is how you get it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You stand with me. And this is the record, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's about more than just one simple Bible study. It is about knowing and believing who Jesus is and what he does for you. When you know it, when you believe it, now you are the witness of it, and that is your story. That is your testimony. The Lord, right now in this room, there is witness after witness after witness after witness that could go out into this town, into these cities, and just simply tell the witness of Jesus, because that's what we've heard tonight. The power of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that he puts inside you should be your witness. And I need that in myself. We have to have the Spirit of God. And we have to have it inside of us individually. Would you close your eyes with me? Would you pray, Lord, talk to me about me. God, you know me. You know my story. You know my life, God. You know what you've brought me through, what you're currently taking me through, God. And you know where you're going to take me. God, I pray that it is the witness of your Spirit. I pray that it is the story, God, of who you are. Jesus, I believe in the power of who you are. And I believe in the power that you've given us, Lord, to become as witnesses. Jesus, those that tell the story of who you are and what you do. Those of us that share the goodness that you have within you, Lord. This world needs the witness. This world needs the testimony, God, and it's through me, it's through us, Lord Jesus, that you've chosen to share that word. I believe it just as Philip, God, as you led Philip into the desert to be a witness. I pray, lead me to be a witness, God, wherever you're going to take me, Lord Jesus, whomever you direct me to, God, let me be a witness, let me share, let me declare who Jesus is. In the name of Jesus, come on, let the Lord fill us with that spirit right now. Let the Lord fill us with that spirit in the name of Jesus. God, I want to be a witness. God, I want to be a witness of who you are. I want to be a witness of who you are, Jesus. For your glory, Lord, it's not about me. It's not just about the story that I can tell of myself, God, but it's you. It's you in me. It's your life, God. You've put eternal life in the Son and offered it to me. God, I'm thankful for it. And it doesn't stop with me, Lord, but you would use me to share that eternal life, to share that gift, to share that testimony with others that need to hear it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thy will be done, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I'm encouraging you to leave here tonight as a witness. As a witness. People need to hear your witness. They need to see your witness. What you share. Somebody say, what I share. You know, when your story is not the same as my story, but it has the same central theme. It's Jesus. It's the Spirit of God. That's the testimony. I'm not interested in going out there and convincing the world that I'm great so they can be like me or want to try to pattern their life after me. But I do know I have a call and you have a call. As it was shared here tonight, after you received the Holy Ghost, you have received the power to become a witness, a martyr, one who testifies. Amen.